Let me introduce 1 John. We are commencing our new teaching series of 3 weeks looking at the letter of 1 John. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn in your books to 1 John, which is a little letter, 5 chapters, towards the end of the New Testament, at the back of the Bible. And each year, we like to kick off the year with a looking at a particular Bible, a book of the Bible. And so this year, we're going to be looking at 1 John. Let's read from the beginning, the opening introduction, verses 1-4. And it reads this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have gazed at, and our hands have handled, concerning the word which is the life. This life, that life was displayed, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we announce it to you, the life of God's coming age, which we have seen and heard, and we announce it to you too, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that your joy may be complete." Now, this was the introduction to John's letter. I've just enjoyed a really great week with my wife and with Anya and my oldest daughter over in Poland. And I had the privilege of driving Anya's aunt's car that we were loaned. And I realized that the whole week, I just couldn't get the geography of the city that we were living in for the week. I just couldn't work out which bit of where. Every day we did the same journey particularly, and I just couldn't work it out in my head. And it just felt like, and Annie was so frustrated, can't you see it? Can't you work out that that road meets that road, and you, when you get to that roundabout, isn't it obvious that you go left? And I'm like, no, it all looks the same to me. And I'm just feeling in a bit of fog, and I'm kind of losing the plot a bit. And on the last day, I kind of got it. But sometimes in life, we just can't quite see the wood for the trees. We can lose a little bit of focus, and you're kind of like, where through the humdrum of expectations and the demands of the media, we just kind of lose the bigger sight of the bigger picture of why am I here? What is this all about anyway? And where am I kind of going through all this mist? And John's letter was an appeal, particularly to the church in Ephesus, into the house churches of that city, in around AD 89 or 85 to 95, somewhere in that decade. John, who by this time, they're pretty sure that the John writing this letter was the same John that wrote the Gospels, who was one of the original disciples that actually was with Jesus. Now, he's writing this book right at the end of his life. In fact, who is it? The church father Jerome writes that there was kind of a tradition passed down that John, who was really elderly at this point of writing in the church in Ephesus, they would like wheel him out in their church meetings. And he's like, church history goes that John would just say, "The one thing, little children, that you must do is to love one another." And that's every time they met, he was like, "Just love one another." This old man. And he was like, "Love one another." And Jerome goes on to say that people got tired. It was like, haven't you got anything else to say to us? None of us were around when Jesus was here. This is like 40 years on from when Jesus was around. You're really old, and all you can tell us is to love one another. And then apparently he used to answer, "Because it's the Lord's commands, and if it is all you do, It is enough. It is enough to love people. And so why does he open with this phrase, "We proclaim to you"? Well, the purpose of John's letter was to remind and to encourage the believers to keep faithful to what they already believed. And it was now 30, arguably 40 years on from the original beginning when Jesus was incarnated and when they had all that connection time. And the church had begun to got a little bit lost along the way about remembering who Jesus was and believing that Jesus was the Son of God and he was actually physically, fleshly incarnated. And therefore, if you doubted that, you would doubt the resurrection, which we're going to see is really important. And so there were people beginning to undermine whether Jesus really was who he said he was. And so it was John, who was one of the originals, who was there right from the beginning, was writing this letter and saying, guys, these are the things that really matter. And there were four things that you see John writing about in this book. And the first thing is life. He then talks about light a lot in this book when you read it. He then talks a lot about love, which we've just heard. And it's a lot talking about truth. And he brings us into these four focus points of reminding us why we are about what we are about, to keep on connection. Now, interesting, as you read through this book, I haven't found an easy book to engage with. I've almost thrown my Bible across the room a couple of times because John is just so categoric. He's so black and white. I'm like, John, the world is not that black and white. There's so much gray in between. How can you say that person is an antichrist? How can you say this guy? It's like, And I've been, it's wrestled with me. And the book, as you read it, and I'd like to encourage us to read this over the next couple of weeks. There's only four chapters, so you could read it, on a couple of loo sessions, on the train, wherever you manage to stop, just get into this. And you'll see that he has these reoccurring themes. It's interesting that Paul's writings, he's really logical, and he builds a case. It's kind of go one, two, three, four. So when you read Paul's writings, it's logical, it's progressive, and it's on a linear line, and it kind of builds, and it all makes sense. John, on the other hand, this is more of a poetic thing where he kind of touches on this, then he goes down to a bit of this, then he'll touch a bit of light, then he'll go to a bit of love. Oh, and then we go for another angle, a bit more life, a bit more love, oh, a bit more truth, a bit more light. And the book takes you back and forth through these key themes that weave through the book. And you thought, oh, hang on, I thought we did that a couple of chapters ago. Oh, my goodness, no, we're suddenly back there again. And some commentators talk, it's like walking up a spiral staircase and with art, with pictures of art around. And as you kind of walk around, you just see another angle on it. You see another angle on that particular picture, and you see it from a slightly another angle. And that's how Paul progresses through this letter. So it doesn't necessarily feel there's loads of logic to it in the way it's put, but do not be deceived. It's profoundly challenging, and I commend us to engage with it. As I said, it was written between the decade of 85, 95, and over that time, John, you must remember, they've seen so much persecution against them as a church. They had the whole persecution under Nero. And then in AD 70, they'd had the desolation and the destruction of Jerusalem, which was absolutely horrific if you read the accounts. But interesting, Jesus had prophesied for them to get out of the city before the destruction comes. So they think that that's why John ended up in Ephesus, where he wrote this letter from, because he escaped Jerusalem before the destruction and managed to get out and found a safe haven in Ephesus. And so that's why he's writing from there. But also remember, he would have seen his really, really good friend, companion, Peter, crucified upside down, I believe. And there was a lot of opposition against what he believed. And you just think, God, after all that opposition, after all that crisis, after all that undermining of what this early faith was about, John is still absolutely convinced that this is true. And I want us to get that, because you may feel that your world, your life is crumbling around. There's so much uncertainty. And John was writing and saying, there are three things that I want you to know. First of all, I want you to know, and he's saying this in these first four verses. First of all, I want you to know that this faith in Jesus is real. Secondly, he's saying, I've tasted the future and it's good. And thirdly, he's saying, keep the fellowship. Keep connected with Father and keep connected together, because this is what you've been invited into. And together we will be strong. And so John says our faith is real. I love the energy of this. That which we have gazed upon, that which we have touched, that which we have connected with. And you think, yeah, but why was this such a deal? But I don't want to be trite in this, but you know, we do hear some reports of people beginning to question whether the Holocaust actually happened. And they're like, ah, it didn't really happen. It wasn't really part of history. It was just fabricated. And in the same way, you can see John just saying, this was not fabricated. Your faith, our faith today, he's saying to the second generation of Christians that weren't there from the beginning, he's saying, this actually happened. Jesus actually came and lived among us in bodily form, and he actually came back to life again. And remember when he said touched? I'm sure, you know, John would have touched Jesus loads of time when they were in the boat together and they were rocking and it was kind of touching. And was it that kind of touching he was talking about? I wonder perhaps the kind of touching he was talking about was when in Luke 24, 36, when they saw Jesus in his resurrected form in the boat, and they were like, have we seen a ghost, right? Or was it before? But anyway, when they saw this person walking across the water, and they're like, is it a bird? Is it Superman? Is it a ghost? And Jesus goes, no, it's me, it's Jesus. And he goes, touch my flesh, touch me. And it was that touch. He was saying, I have seen the resurrected Jesus. Now, why was this important? Now, it's really interesting. In verse 3, in lots of our translations, it talks about that we have seen that which is the eternal life. The well-regarded New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, discusses and observes that word for eternal, translators have often used that word with using eternity as opposed to perhaps the other meaning of the word, which is age, and or a period of time. And at that point, up until the first century and for Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the Old Testament, ancient Jews, believed that the world was seen in two different periods, that it was broken into, which was the present age, and then the age which was to come. And they believe that this current age, after the fall of God's perfect and good creation, that God's good creation had fallen and was characterized let me look at my notes, just remind myself. Well, we don't need to be reminded of misery, suffering, injustice, and oppression. But they held often from passages from Daniel 12, was a key Old Testament scripture that talked about a new dawn coming when the good God who had created the world originally in humanity and his age would come back at some point to rule and reign and to make things right again, where things have been put out of sync, that God would come back to recover his good earth and to set things right how they were originally meant to be, and also to bring justice and salvation for God's people. And the idea began to emerge around the idea of a Messiah coming to do this, and also the idea of resurrection began to come into their thinking around it, that one will be raised up to rule in the reign of the seat of King David, etc. And so John is saying here that we have been surprised, because when Jesus turned up on the scene, something thoroughly unexpected happened. Something that we expected was going to happen at the end of the age has suddenly taken place. Jesus came, he died on the cross, he showed us something of who this God was from this future age. He's broken in, and in his resurrection, the future age has poured back, because we thought resurrection was going to happen here, which we still do believe in its fullness, but something that should have happened here happened right here. And the New Testament people were like, what's going on? Why has this resurrection happened? Theologically, this wasn't meant to happen now, it's meant to happen later. And Paul begins to realize that the future age has poured into the present. God in Jesus has stepped out of the future into our present, and we have tasted and we've seen that the future is good. And this is what John was wanting to say. Beyond knowing that God was real, he's wanting to say we've tasted the future and it's good. We've seen that God is doing something new, that his future age of the kingdom is pouring into the here and the now. And interesting, actually, when we die, the Bible talks about a place of waiting and of rest and perfection that the Bible and the Old Testament thinks called Sheol. And at that point, there is a separation of our physical being and our spiritual being. And our physical being goes into the ground, and our spirit part of our lives go to rest in Christ. But that isn't the end of it. The Bible talks about, and Paul writes in John in Romans 8, also in 1 Corinthians 15, that there is going to be another resurrection. And this resurrection will be at the end of time when Christ comes back to redeem God's people. But what's remarkable is that this separation of God's space and our space is going to return to come back together again. And in one of the prophetic words that Uju shared with us at the beginning of the year was from Revelation 21:22, when behold, the new heaven and the new earth are going to come, the new heaven is coming down to the earth, to God's renewed earth, and the two are going to come back together again. And so this idea of going off to an unembodied sort of spiritual state was never really in the understanding of the New Testament writers. It was because Jesus came back in a resurrected state where he could still eat fish. He wasn't disembodied. He is embodied in a new creation body. And this is the hope that we are living into and living for. But what they realized is that actually that new future has begun to pour into the here and the now, where we can begin to taste heaven here on earth. And that's why Jesus said, pray that my kingdom come, my will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And what's fascinating is that right at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul's been talking about the resurrection and talking about the future and what heaven's going to be like, about God bringing these two worlds, our world and his world, together into a renewed earth, in which God's people will be raised up. There will be judgment to judge what's evil, what's corrupt, suffering, injustice. God will bring his justice and he will set all things new. And there will be an accounting for the way that we have lived now. There will be judgment and God's people will be brought into this new heaven and new earth to rule over God's new, good, renewed earth. And it's going to be more real than sitting on a cloud with a harp. That's not your destiny. And Paul and John is saying, we've seen what the resurrection life looks like. We had about 50 days with Jesus looking a little bit of a glimpse of what the future looks like. And he's saying, it's good. And it's worth holding on for. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58, what does Paul talk about? He's saying, just don't worry, guys, just hold on, and then you'll go to heaven at some point. No, he says this. He says, because of this, because you've got an assured destiny and an exciting future, life beyond death, that there's more to come. He says this. He says, because of this, be strong. Be immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. So he comes all the way back to living here on earth. And he says, in this time, work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless or in vain or a waste of time or effort. Why? Because God is beginning to bring his new creation even here into the here and the now. And Jesus talked about the tares. He talked about the wheat and the tares growing up together. He talked about the light will get lighter, but the darkness will get darker before the end times. And God is passionate about his creation. He's passionate about you. And he's saying that basically this renewal, because Paul then writes, because hey, look, behold, all things have been made new. The old has gone, the new has come. And he's saying there is a spiritual renewing going on, but also bringing God's good justice into the earth now. And we are part of God, of seeing God breaking in. Now, it's this kingdom, but the kingdom has come, and yet it has not yet fully come. And so we live in hope of this final resurrection. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that some will go into Sheol, and we shall be in this waiting time that feels it's not an unconscious state. It seems in Scripture that it's a conscious state with Christ. But when Christ returns, there will be an ultimate resurrection of God's people. And he says, live in readiness for that. In fact, he was so convinced it was going to happen so quickly that he said, for some of us, we're not going to fall asleep. For some of us, we're not going to be in Sheol because God's going to rock up and in an instant your body's going to be changed. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 15. It's brilliant. And so John is in his letter, he's saying, look, we have tasted of the age to come, that Jesus broke into the present of God's good creation, of his life. Life as it was meant to be. We saw it in Jesus. We saw what life lived to the full looks like. We saw it in the way Jesus lived. The life which death tried to kill. Flip. On Easter Sunday, life came back to life again. And death was overcome. Life is now on offer to everyone through Jesus. Life itself has come back to life. Life of the coming age has broken into the now. And God's new life has begun a process. And the future step forward into our world. And God showed us who he is and the new humanity that we can begin to walk in with him. And this is the Christian life. Not just coming to church on a Sunday, but it's about living in the new life in Christ. Living God's good rule lived out through our lives and flowing in that. And so over the next couple of Sundays, over next week and the week after, we're going to pick up the two themes that John brings out in the book. When God becomes light in your world and when God becomes love in your world, what does it look like? And for John, you can't just believe it and not live it. You can't say that you love God and don't follow his ways. And it's just flipping challenging as a book. And it challenges us, like, there's got to be integrity. There's got to be a synchronization. And we see this coming through. But there's so much grace in that as well. And so this week, I'd like to invite us to, in the context of this, read 1 John. And to enjoy and to grapple with it. Let it read you. You read it. Let God engage with you through it. And we're, next Sunday, Stephen is going to be taking a session with us, looking at living in the light and when God is the light. And the week after, we're going to have a fresh look at what does it mean to walk in God's love and to know it, but also to live it as well. And so it's going to be really good and really practical beginning to the year. So let's leave reminded of those three things, of those opening verses. Let us be reminded that John was saying, this faith is real. I have touched it. This is an eyewitness account that we can be confident about. The resurrection isn't just theory, but it actually happened. And he said, I saw it. I touched it. I gazed on this. You can be confident that Jesus is real. This is from the old man, John. And he's also saying, look, we've tasted and we've seen something of the future, and it's good. And then he goes on to say that we had this fellowship. There's this fellowship between God and the Son, and it's amazing. And he said, Jesus invited us into this relationship. And so it was us originals and Jesus. We were mates. We were friends. He was our Lord. He was our God. We were brought into this connection. And now he stretches it over and he says, hey guys, if you believe as well, you can be in on this fellowship, on this partnership, on this kohenia of connection, which John was writing to them saying, I want your joy to be full. I want you to know that you can be in connection with Christ as well. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you that you've called us into an amazing relationship with you. Father, I pray for any of us here this morning that we feel we may just be doubting or wondering whether all this is real. Whether this is really something for us. And this morning, I just felt that God, from his word, would just want to say to you, I'm real. I'm here. This has got substance behind it. And it may be this morning that you just want to say, as we just close with this final song in your own heart, God, Father, if you're there, I want in on this amazing life and this future, being part of what you're doing. I want to come into relationship with you. I want to make you Lord of my life. It may be that for other of us in the room, it's like Christianity has become a bit dull, a bit just formulaic, a bit just automatic. And with the same reality that John said, that which I've seen, I've gazed upon and touched, Paul wrote that we might know Jesus, that we might know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And God, this morning we want to say, we want to know you in the same sense of reality that we will never have that same sense of reality as John saw you in physically. But Jesus, you said that greater are those that believe in you, having not actually seen you. And Father, I thank you, God, that there is a depth that you're calling us into, that we might walk with you, we might know you at a deeper level than we've ever known before, to know your reality. Lord, we ask you for this today in Jesus' name. Amen.